Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Again, I don't think things happen just by accident anywhere on the face of the globe. God knows everything about all of it. God's put all of the things in motion, and God's clearly aware of all of it. So they're kind of testing this out. You know, when I was talking earlier, the thing that flew away, it was, to whom much is given, much more is required. It's that idea of what we are accountable for because of what we know of the person of God. We're accountable for that. We're held up accountable for that. We can't just claim ignorance. For them, they can right now, right? They can. It's still, God still sees it in the same light, but God's not going to be so determinant against them in a sense like we see with Uzzah when he's moving the ark around. He ends up reaching out, he touches the ark, and he gets killed for touching it. But you can see God's expectation is different, you know? And I think that's legit. I think God has that. Think about it. Any of you who've raised children or are in the process of raising children, the first time something's done, there's a correction that's made. There's a correction that's made regarding that, whether it's a punishment situation, whatever it is, there's a correction that's made, right? When something's done and it's something that's done that's it's not right, they're not supposed to do it, there's a correction that's made. Now, when it first happens, you kind of go over it, you try, and now that was just something that, well, it's kind of, they didn't really know yet. They were just in the learning process of some of this. They didn't know. So corrections made. But the next time and the next time and the next time, it kind of gets to the point where, wait a minute, we're not connected on this. And this is how God sees it. The people of God, there's a certain expectation because they do know. These people, they didn't know. Because when we get to the other part of this later, you'll see it kind of doesn't, it's like, well, gosh, how come he dealt so friendly with these guys and they're evil even, you know, so in the moving of the ark only. Then the men did so. They took in verse 10 the two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rafts and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. So I don't know that that's necessarily a happy thing. You kind of look into that and you study along with that. And it's like, you know, sometimes they're doing this really almost against their own real natural bent because they really want to get back to their calves. Okay? So they're kind of, the lowing isn't necessarily just this good thing. It's just kind of a statement of the fact of the situation. Lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced. Now, they're excited. The ark's been gone 7 months. This is a basically something that represents, you know, their relationship with God. And remember, they'd kind of gotten messed up in their thinking, looking at the ark as an it, thinking that it is going to help them, and they're not looking past the idol concept is what happened to them. They're starting to see the ark as just this idol concept. But this is what's so important, you know, that we don't get distracted by relics and different things. You know, I like to look at pictures and stuff. I like to look at old pictures of our family and different things. I like to see those things. I got out to on the West Coast in January, and my sister had gotten some pictures of our family, mostly my mom and dad and my, you know, when my brother was born. This is many, many, many years ago, you know. He was born in Alaska. It wasn't even a state yet, you know, this kind of thing. It was a long time ago, you know, and I'm looking at the pictures of my mom and dad and stuff, and I like to see the pictures and everything. And it's fun. It's a good reminder. of family and friends. I look at, you know, our pictures, our family, and I look at those pictures and everything. But, you know, I don't hug and kiss the pictures. They're a representation of something, but they're not that person. I don't love the picture. I love the person. And there's a big difference that starts to happen when a people shift away from the relationship with God into something other than a relationship. And they had shifted that way because this is the gods of their area were worshiped this way as idols. And they took the ark and they saw it that represented this to them, but they weren't seeing the relationship part of it, that God wanted, was trying to reveal himself to them through this. So they get excited because they just see the ark that's coming. And rightly so, that's a cool thing. It's back, this is great. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, just Joshua of Beth Shemesh, not Joshua of anywhere else, just Joshua of Beth Shemesh, okay? So it's not the Joshua we've been reading about at other times, this is just Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And stood there, a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. This all sounds pretty good at this point. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. This all seems pretty legit so far. It's not too big a deal. They're excited. They've offered sacrifices. They've done brought this back into the camp of Israel. This is good. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They've watched this all transpire. They're good. We've returned this thing back. Great. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. The golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Now look at this, verse 19, it gets dicey here a little bit. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh. God struck the men of Beth Shemesh. What in the world? They've just done this cool thing. It seems like it's gone pretty good. They've had these sacrifices. They've gotten the ark back in. It seems like it's gone good, but look at what they've done. Because, why did he strike them? Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Man, this is the deal. They opened up, basically, lifted off the mercy seat. And one, they had no business doing that. They should not have done that. They're not supposed to do that. And it is the very place where God's presence was to dwell, was between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. And it's a specific reason. It's designed that way because it's a representation of the person of Jesus Christ. And the only one that could go in, they were not even to look upon the ark. The ark was only to be looked upon by the high priest once a year as he went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, as he sprinkled the blood of sacrifice on the ark, on the mercy seat, on behalf of the people. In other words, for the forgiveness of sin, this is how this was to be done. It was not to be done any other way. They were not to be even looking at the ark in this way. None of this was supposed to be going on. They were not to approach in this way. And so God busted them for it. Only the high priest was supposed to come in. This is the way it was designed at that time. And I think a lot of times this idea of a lack of reverence can set in, and we can think that we can just go about things willy-nilly. God is still a God of order. God does things orderly. That's how God moves and works. It's not haphazard. You know, it's I know sometimes it's very mysterious in certain ways to us because his ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our finding out. He doesn't do things like a mere man does things. This is true. There's no doubt about that. But he has this, he really wants to make a point with them about this because they've kind of gone into an area that they should not have gone into. There's a lot to that when you think about the mercy seat. They're getting in, they're looking at inside there and they see the law. You know, there's a lot to think about when you start getting into that in just as its own, it would be its own study to spend a bunch of time on that. But the idea of this is simply they did something that they were not supposed to do. They were not supposed to open the ark. They weren't supposed to even be looking upon the ark. They weren't supposed to be doing things the way they were. That was not God's desired way of worship. Ultimately, those who desire to worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus made it clear that he is the access to the one true living God. This is something, if you call yourself a Christian, if I'm going to call myself a Christian, you're going to call yourself a Christian, this is a non-negotiable. Absolutely, fundamentally, absolutely cannot budge on this. Cannot. Because if you were to budge on this, I think you are compromising a fundamental core truth that charts you out on a bad course in your journey with God. And that is this one simple truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Yeah, but I've got I know some really good people. I don't care. And you say, well, that's just offensive. Well, be offended. The reality is that is what Jesus said. God desires to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And our access to the Father is through the person, the finished work of the cross, the blood shed by Jesus Christ and him alone. That's our access to the Father. There aren't a bunch of other ways to get there. And it's so important because he's setting, again, these things that we see are things that are setting precedent. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, those are things that are setting precedent. You think, oh my gosh, he struck 50,000, 70 people? You know, yeah. So you might think God takes that pretty serious. He desires to have fellowship and to interact and all, but it's God's got a design and how he wants that to take place, and there's no budging on that. None. It's not something that can be compromised. So it's not a bunch of other good ideas. And well, as we get into this, as we keep going, we're going to go in through chapter 7, but there's some really clear points that we're just going to want you to mark out as we go along because it sets the course of a consistent trail that you'll find throughout the scriptures. So let's work on this together. This gets really interesting. Verse 20, then the men of Beth Shemesh, now they've realized something's gone wrong. You kind of know when something's not quite right. I know when something's not quite right, you know, a little disquieted. There's something not right. Something's going wrong here. The men of Beth Shemesh, they say, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? I mean, what are we going to do with this? I mean, look what's happened. We sacrificed, we did all these things, but this was not God's design on how he wanted things done. They deviated course, and it turned into disaster. That's what happens. It's consistent throughout Scripture. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim. Hey, they're about 10 miles away. Let's get this thing down there, you know, saying, the Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Now, I don't know whether they really sent notice of all that had transpired, but, you know, hey, let's pass this thing down. Let's get this thing down the road a little bit. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. So it was that the Ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. These guys, in verses 20 through verse 1 of chapter 7, there is some element of the fear of God that sets in. This is the beginning. This is a very important, consistent truth. Fear, basic, healthy reverence, respect, fear. The right sense of that. Not just anything other than just a good, healthy reverence that sets in. Now, with that reverence, so that's your first thing to note. Man, there's this new sense of God's holiness, as they stated, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God. So there's this acknowledgement, God's a holy, righteous God, and we're not. Who's able to stand now before this? You see, you can't. You can't. I can't. You cannot. I repeat over and over, you cannot on your own stand before the one true, righteous, holy God. Do not make that mistake of such a prideful thought that we can just barge in and just come in. He says, Jesus says, come boldly, not barging inly. He said, come boldly. With confidence is what he's implying, not arrogance. That is completely a misunderstanding. We're to come into his presence how? Boldly, yes. Come into his presence. But we are to be clothed with the humility of a personal relationship, knowing that it cost God his son for you to have that access. So I come to the Father in Jesus' name. I have no righteousness in and of my own that I can come and stand before the one true living God. It'll be just dust. You're done. It's crispy critter time. You're done. It's over. You're just fried. You can't stand. You and I, we arrogantly sometimes think we can just come in and that God owes us audience. God owes us nothing. God loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. But we have to see here, man, there's a reverence, a right, healthy respect of the person of God. Fear of God, reverence. It's healthy. It's not a bad thing. It's a healthy thing. To see God as the one true, righteous, holy God. That's right. That's good. Then kind of sets in as this fear of God sets in. Again, reverence. It's not just this, oh, I'm just so scared of God. It's not that. It's just an understanding that God's God and we're not. It's not complicated. God's God, we're not. God spoke the world into being. You can't. We can barely make our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches right, you know? I mean, we got limited capacities compared to the one true living God. No doubt. We would all agree with that. When we get this sense of respect and reverence for God, the next thing that sets in, do you remember what happened with Isaiah? Think back with me. What happened with Isaiah, chapter 6? What happened to him? Man, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. The glory of God is just there. And he looks upon the presence of God. He says, man, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of... He was clearly aware of who he's not. Arrogantly, so often, we barge into the presence of God, you know, thinking God owes us. You know, it's just not the case. He longs to fellowship with you and with me. But it's in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Man, that's how we come into his presence. Now, this, as we start off with this, that first one, that fear, that reverence, it led them to a sense of conviction. But what's interesting about conviction, and conviction's an interesting thing. You and I can experience conviction, and it's good. But conviction in and of itself is not enough. Feeling convicted is not enough. That doesn't do what the conviction sets in order to motivate us. It's to be used as a motivator for us to move into action. That's the next thought that we're coming into. The fear oftentimes triggers a conviction, reverence, seeing God's holiness, however you want to specifically word that so that you can feel comfortable with it. I'm fine with fear. I fear God. I have no problem with saying that. I know who God is. I know who I'm not. But if you want to put it in other words, it's fine, as long as you stay within holiness or some kind of good term that's going to work. but it leads to a conviction. That isn't that what happened with Isaiah? He was convicted. He suddenly was keenly aware of who he wasn't, and he had conviction. Man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and not only me, but I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. This conviction that sets in. This arc's there. Now, Samuel, then verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, if you will return to the Lord with all your hearts, then it doesn't stop there. If you're just slightly convicted about something, and okay, you're convicted. I just feel convicted. I feel kind of bad about that thing. I know I really need to do something different. We even talk about it sometimes. Well, there's got to be a change. Something's got to change. Then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. I want you to, there's a couple of things. First, I'll give you the second thought here that's most important to note is the conviction, the fear of God, the sense of God's presence, the holiness there drew them into this place of conviction. But it's our response to that conviction that really matters. The conviction, well, good. We can feel warm and fuzzy. I've been conviction. But it's the response to that that really, really matters. And their response was true repentance. True repentance. They turned away from whatever it was that they were doing. Didn't matter what it was. Whatever they were doing, they turned away from it and moved toward God. So it's not just turning away from, but it's turning away from and moving toward something else. That's important in true repentance. Not just turning away from, but moving toward something else. So it's all faith in action. You know, it's all something happening in real time. It's something that's really going on that I'm pursuing and moving toward. It's interesting when we look at this, that as these gods that they had placed in for themselves, it wasn't that they had totally gotten rid of God as far as some aspect of their culture. That's an interesting thing to me. It wasn't that they took these other things in and just replaced. That wasn't the problem. It was that they commingled. They incorporated all of these other things into their culture. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, in the book of Acts, we learned a great little story. And I think about it sometimes when we wrap up a message like we did today and how there's just a response that kind of stirs in us when we hear God's word. You know, there was a guy that was a Philippian jailer. He was just a jail guard, and he realized that the people that he was interacting with were worshiping God and connected with God. And his response when he interacted with these guys, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." You know, God's got a plan and a purpose not only for you, but for your family, for your household, for your friends. But it begins with you giving your life to Jesus and getting right with God. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life but never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you did give your life to Jesus, but you're not walking with him. Either way, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel message, the good news that God loves you and has a purpose and plan for your life. Anyway, God loves you, and it's a simple prayer of faith. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, God will forgive you of your sin if you will confess your sin. He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin, that you'd come into my heart and make my heart your home.
I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for everlasting life. And fill me with your Holy Spirit that my life might please you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.